tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, shadows are gathering, death bells are coming. The wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you.
Tune to an old wonderful hymn. Thank you, Steve, for that. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. As we are going through the book of Exodus on Sunday evening, we've been looking at the Israelites. We've seen the 10 plagues that God sent there to the Egyptians. And tonight, as we come to chapter 14, following the right way there. And let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage. Father, we thank you that you lead us and guide us. Lord, help us that we would be faithful followers. We are confident that you never lead us astray, that you always lead us in the right way if we are just submissive to your will and follow your way. Help us to learn from the experiences of the Israelites so that we can apply some principles of Scripture to our own lives to help us follow you more closely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at following the right way, a few introductory marks here in chapter 14. You'll notice the map there, if you can see that. As you see Mount Sinai down at the bottom of the peninsula there, the children of Israel are leaving the land of Egypt and they're going on what would have been about an 11-day journey if they would have gone straight there. But we know that it was not an 11-day journey, was it? It took them 40 years to do what could have been done, even with approximately 6 million Jews there, because God was working out his purpose in their lives as they wandered through the wilderness there and ended up in the promised land. And so the right way, as we saw from last week and the end of chapter 13, it is usually not the shortest way. In verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. And as God leads us along, he doesn't always lead us in the shortest route. And sometimes we would like that, you know. We always like shortcuts to everything, don't we? We like things now. We like instant everything, just about. Maybe some things, you know, instant tea or instant grits may not be as good as some other things. But we like things now. And God says it's not always the shortest route. And also, it's not always the easiest route. God took them through the wilderness. And sometimes when God is leading us along, he doesn't always lead us the shortest way or the easiest way. And the reason is he's working something in us. So his goal was not just to get them from Egypt to the promised land. That was part of it. But he had something he wanted to accomplish in their lives, in their spiritual lives, their trust in him. And he was going to teach them some lessons along the way. There. But the right way is always the way that honors God. And whenever they go through the Red Sea, as we'll see at the end of the chapter, God was honored there. And remember, as he was giving out the 10 plagues we saw over and over again, he was doing that Pharaoh and the Egyptians might know that he alone is God. And they did know it the way God delivered them out of Egypt there. And so now, as we're following the right way, we're still in some introductory marks before I get to my outline here. In verse 3 of chapter 14, let's read the first three verses. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth. Remember that name, if you can, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh shall say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And so one of the things that will hinder us from going the right way that God wants us to go is when we get entangled in the land. And what we mean by that, as you probably have figured out already, this world is not our home. God has a heavenly home for us. And in our journey from the moment God saved us until we get to glory land, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. But if we get bogged down and tangled up with the things of the world, the cares of this world, as the Lord talked about in one of the parables there, it can entangle us. And that's what Pharaoh would be happening to the Israelites there. And another thing that can hinder us from going the right way is a hard heart. And the Lord had hardened Pharaoh's heart in verse 4. And our hearts can become hardened as well. Whenever we hear God's word, if we are convicted by the Holy Spirit of something in our lives that we shouldn't be doing, or maybe convicted about something that we ought to start doing that we're not doing faithfully, and we say no to God, our heart becomes a little bit harder. And whenever our hearts are hardened there, then we're not going to be following the right way. The issue of control is a big issue in our country, whether it's in government, whether it's the House or the Senate. You know, one party wants to have control, the other party wants to have control, and it's just a matter of control. And sometimes that becomes our own goal in our lives. I want to control my life. I want to be in charge of what I'm doing. And that's not a good thing, because we need to give the control over to God there. And our hearts can become hardened, and we think we might know what is best for us and which way is right to go. And we harden our hearts and we don't go the way that God has for us, because it might be a longer route. It might be a route of the wilderness. And we need to follow God, because he has lessons for us to learn through that. And also in verse 5, read along with me. It was told the king of Egypt, that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we let Israel go from serving us?" And so they had forgotten God's warning. Why did they let them go? Had they forgotten the flies and the lice and the locust and the water to blood and the darkness, the death of the firstborn, those plagues? Had they forgotten so soon? You know, and if we're not careful, we can forget the warnings of God. Sometimes God allows some, what we would refer to as negative things, to come into our lives, but we know for the believer they're really not negative, are they? Because all things work together for good to those who love God. And we can soon forget those things that God is trying to bring into our lives that may be unpleasant, because he's taken us on a journey. And we need to learn to follow him, not just in the mountaintop times, but also through the valleys as well. And so now the Israelites, as we look at them as they go, we're going to look first of all at what they forgot about the past. Then we're going to look at what they feared in the present. And then we're going to look at what their options were for the future. And so let's look first of all at their enslavement there in verse 12. Drop down a little bit. I'll not read all of these verses in chapter 14 that we cover tonight. It said, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians?" And this is the Israelites speaking to Moses, of course. And notice what they said. "It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." And that is wrong. It is not better to die and serving the Egyptian, to live serving the Egyptians. It is better to die. Because when you think about the picture that this draws for us, Egypt was a type of sin. And being delivered from Egypt and crossing over the Red Sea is a picture of salvation and how God delivers his children from sin. And it's better for us to die in the will of God than it is to live in outside the will of God, living in sin there. And so we can't negotiate with the enemy there. The only thing the enemy will settle for is surrender. That's what Satan wants from us. He wants us to surrender to his will. You think about, as we think about tomorrow being President's Day and a little emphasis on patriotism, think about the pilgrims in 1620 when they left from Europe and seeking freedom from freedom of religion there. And here we are. God has delivered us, and he's given us freedom. The Bible says, if Christ shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And the only true liberty that we can have is in Christ. And he is delivering the Israelites, and he wants us to learn that a godless government was enslaving them. And we need to pray for our government too, because there are many in government that are godless. And I'm thankful that there are some are godly. Aren't you thankful for those? But we need to pray for both of them, that God would direct them and lead them. And God can lead a wicked, unsaved ruler as easily as he can a saved, godly ruler, because his heart is in the hand of the Lord. Well, we also not only see their enslavement to a godless government, but we also see their escape through divine deliverance. Look at verse 9. We skipped it a moment ago. "But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them and camping by the sea." Notice where they were. They were beside Pihahiroth. Told you to remember that name a few minutes ago. And now here they are. That's where God told them to be. And so this wonderful miracle of the parting of the Red Sea is going to occur because they've gone to where God told them to go. And God is going to deliver them just like he did on that Passover night. Whenever he told them to take the blood and to put it on the top of the door and on the side post, and whenever the death angel comes by, whenever he sees the blood, he's going to pass over that house. But the Egyptians didn't have the blood applied. And so the firstborn in every house died. And now the Egyptians, they're coming out of Egypt. The Israelites are coming out of Egypt. And they're going to the place where God had told them to go. It's important for us to follow God's leading. Now, we're not going to have a voice from heaven coming down and speaking to us. And we're not even going to have a man like Moses that says, I talked to God today and God told me this is where you need to go. Sometimes we might wish it were that simple. But God does lead us. And you know this, and I've said it over and over before, God leads us by two ways. He leads us by His Holy Spirit, who's within us, through His holy word that He's given to us. And we read God's word. And as we are in our devotions daily and we're reading God's word, we want to know what He has for us, what kind of personal ministry He wants me to have, or if He wants me to get involved with the homeless or whatever God wants us to do, He leads us. The Holy Spirit is our guide. And every believer has the Holy Spirit. Romans says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And so they forgot about their enslavement to a godless government, and they also forgot about their escape through the divine deliverance. God had delivered them at the Passover, and now here they are, between a rock and a hard place, as we would say, and they're looking to the Red Sea, and they're trapped. So they might think, and certainly Pharaoh thinks that as well, because he sees them there, and he thinks the victory is his. Well, let's see what they feared about the present. Here they were being pursued by the enemy. The Bible says we have an enemy. And the enemy is not always government. Sometimes it may be. We may feel like it is. But Satan is our enemy, isn't he? He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And no matter where you are, whether you're in America or you're in another country, we will always be pursued by an enemy because Satan hates Christians. He hated Christ. And Jesus said, don't be amazed that the world hates you. They hated Jesus and crucified him, and they're going to hate us as well. Lenin, the first communist dictator, listed several things that needed to happen if America was going to be destroyed. Let me share with you four things that Lenin said needed to happen in the United States in order to destroy our nation. First of all, he said we need to destroy the influence of God from society. That's pretty closely done already, isn't it? Thankfully, that there are believers in America who are the salt and light of the earth, as God tells us to be. But Satan and the ACLU and so many other godless organizations, they're trying to remove God from society. They're trying to remove nativity scenes, as they've done so successfully in some places, removing God from our government schools. They have done that as well. The second thing that Lenin said to destroy America is to destroy the family. And think about the family. People are trying to redefine the family rather than taking the family as what God says, one man and one woman together raising the children there. They want to redefine that and say it can be a man and a man or a woman and a woman. They've tried to redefine what the Bible says about the family, and we see it being destroyed today, don't we? Even getting worse and worse when they start talking about identity. How do you identify? It's just another attempt to destroy the family. And that's what Satan wants to do. And it's being accomplished through a lot of people today. Another thing Lenin said was to destroy education. And we see education in America is not really at the top, is it, among nations of the world. Oh, they've added things, as I mentioned this morning, I think this morning I mentioned drug education, sex education. They add all these things. Doesn't really help, does it? It's destructive there. And we see education without God. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says both of those things in Proverbs. So if you take the Lord out of learning, what do you have? You don't even have the beginning you're lost. And so there's no learning apart from God. And I'm thankful that our church in 1974 founded Sumter Christian School, where we can teach about God, not just teach math and science and all the other disciplines there, but teach about the Lord as well. But what else did Lennon say? The last thing that I'll list, he said other more than this, destroy the news media. And you hear a lot today, don't you, about the news media. I read one statistic that 97% of the media believe in abortion. 97%, maybe it's not that high, but we know it's more than half. And those kinds of belief systems will destroy our nation there. It will certainly destroy us as a church or as families as well. The Israelites were being pursued by the enemy. The enemy for us is not so much Egyptians trying to come after us and kill us, though there might be some of those who would like to do that, but the enemy that chases after us will be liberal ideologies there and things that would destroy the church and destroy families. Well, not only were they pursued by the enemy, they were also pressured by emergency. Sometimes that's when our, what's the saying, necessity is the mother of invention. Heard that saying, well, here they are in an emergency, and here are the Egyptians right on them. And what are they going to do? They're not going to be able to swim the Red Sea. And think about the 1960s. About 3 years ago, I had a message on Christian education in our beginning of the school year, and I shared this passage, so some of this you may remember from a few years ago. In the 60s, Christian schools began to start sprouting up. Ours didn't start till 74, but any of you lived through the 60s? Some of you did, I know, because 1965 is when most of the Christian schools, and you're smiling. You remember the 60s well, don't you, Joe, there? And in 1965, I was, 12 years old? And so here I am, a child of the 60s, too. So I remember the 60s, and it wasn't all good. There were a lot of things happening there, and one of the things that was good that came out of that, because God was being expelled from the schools there, and prayer and all of that was being taken out, Christian schools began to be starting up there a lot out of necessity, out of the emergency, because of what had happened to our government schools and how evil they had gone and how God had been expelled from the schools there. In 1940, a survey was taken of public schools of what kind of problems they were having in the schools. And here are the answers from 1940. Talking, chewing gum, noise, running in the halls, being out of turn in line, and improper clothing. I bet the improper clothing of 1940 would be just fine for us today, don't you think, maybe, there? And you think about the problems we have in our schools today. Not like those things, not in the government schools. There are shootings and bombings and a robbery and assault. Things have changed because of removing God. You know, education without God is not a good idea. There, the fear of the Lord, again, is the beginning of knowledge. So what were their options? Here they are, afraid. The enemy is pursuing. What do they do? What do we do? Well, a couple of options. One is to be overwhelmed by the enemy. Verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." And so one of the options they had was to quit or be killed there. You know, we just give up. Let's go back to Egypt and just be slaves again. That's no kind of life, is it? We don't want to go back to the old life of sin and be slaves to sin when God has set us free. Being killed, that's not so bad for believers. I saw someone posted something on Facebook this week I liked. It said, "Death is the beginning of what I'm living for." You know, because whenever we die, that's we enter the presence of God. and eternity begins there. And so being killed is not as bad as living in sin. But that wasn't their only option. Another option was to have God intervene. Aren't you glad that we have a God who takes personal interest in our lives, and He intervenes when we come to the Red Seas of our lives? That God had a personal interest in the Israelites, and God has a personal interest in you and in me. And so the first thing Moses tells them in verse 13 is, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Do you think you have a situation in your life that God has never faced? And the things that we think, sometimes we think that nobody else in the world has the problem I have, but God's seen it all. God lives in the future as well as in the past, as we saw this morning. The second thing Moses said to them, don't be afraid, but stand still. This is in verse 13. Fear ye not, stand still. In other words, stop and pray. Listen to Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And we need the Holy Spirit's guiding us, because sometimes God wants us to move forward. Sometimes God wants us to stand still. And we have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit through His Word to say, God, do I wait? Do I wait? And sometimes we'll move forward when God's not ready for us to, because most of us, we don't like to stand still, do we? We like to be moving forward. We like to make progress there. And so the third thing Moses said for them to do, see. Don't fear. Stand still. Stop and pray. And see what's going on. See what God is doing. They have been commanded to honor God, to pray, to follow Him. And that's what we do. We look at the Scriptures. We let the Holy Spirit guide us. And then we follow the Lord. Now let's look at the results of their obedience there. Verse 14 says, the Lord fought for them. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. If we're going in the battle, who better to fight for us than the Lord Himself? The Lord Himself can do more than all the armies of the world together. All the military forces of the United States all together can't even begin to compare to the might of the Lord. And so notice what happened when the Lord fought for them in verse 15. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. See, there was a time to stand still, and now there's a time to go forward. But we have to wait on the Lord and wait to His leading. But instead of having the Moses to lead us, we have the Holy Spirit there. Remember what they had said in verse 12? Go back and look at it. Notice the word better in verse 12. They said, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. But in verse 16, Moses has faith. He says, lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Can you imagine Moses when he's listening to God and God says, raise up your rod and the sea's going to dry up and you're going to cross over it. Moses had faith. Whenever we look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, when we read about the hall of faith, it talks about Moses' parents, how they had faith and they hid him away, and God honored their faith and used Moses to deliver the Israelites. Now we see Moses and his faith as well, and the people are going forward because of the faith of their leader. And then the third thing, God received the glory. 17 and 18. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them. I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all the host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Remember this morning we were looking at that word glory. And we said this morning the word glory is the Greek word we were looking at means opinion. And that we want God, people to have the right opinion of God when they see our lives. Now the Egyptians, they're beginning to have a different opinion of the God of the Israelites. They're seeing God part the Red Sea. And God is going to get the glory. God is going to get the honor and what he is doing there. And God wants to get honor through our lives as we follow the right way, that we read the scriptures, let the Holy Spirit guide us, even when it's not a popular way or an easy way or a short way, that we're going to follow the Lord and do what's right there. And with our ministry here and in starting the school, it's not always been easy having Christian school here with the extra work and extra expenses. But God led the people in 1974 to found Sumter Christian School, and God has honored that, and people have been saved, and God has used them, and we have four of our graduates that are teaching for us. And so we need to follow the Lord, and he will provide. You've heard the saying before, where God guides, God provides. So we just have to make sure that he's guiding us and we're not going our own way, lest we go astray. Well, let's look at some lessons that we learn from this story. I have seven of them, and I'm sure there are probably more lessons than we can learn from the Exodus here about following the right way. The first lesson, great changes can come suddenly. Here's Moses there, and all of a sudden, he takes the rod, he touches the waters, and they part. And that happens in an instant. Think about the second coming. When the Lord comes back, the Bible says he's coming in the twinkling of an eye, like that. Suddenly, there's going to be a great change. Think about the day that you got saved, when you asked Christ to come into your heart and save you, and a big change took place just like that. You were translated from darkness to light. You were brought from death to life, just that suddenly there. And so we don't quit. We don't lose hope, because we never know when God is just about ready to part the water. And if we quit and give up, we could have done it 2 minutes before God was ready to do a miraculous work. So we continue to listen to the Holy Spirit's guiding. Also, we learned that opportunities can vanish quickly. The Red Sea didn't stay open very long, did it? Of course, it closed upon all the Egyptians there. And we have to take advantage of the opportunities. If the Israelites would have stood there and said, never seen this before. Wonder how long those waters are going to stand up. Maybe we'll get halfway through and they'll close in on us and we'll die. Maybe we ought not do that. You know, if they would have stood around and debated that thing for a long time, the Egyptians would have killed them by the time they did it. And so opportunities will vanish. We need to take opportunities that come our way, especially with our children, with our youth group, with our Sunday school, with our Kids for Truth. We have opportunities that God sends our way. We need to take advantage of the opportunities to make sure that we're following the Lord in the right way, because opportunities may disappear quickly. The third lesson, salvation is certain to those who are obedient. Think about our spiritual salvation. When the Bible says, if we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. It's certain. There has not been a person ever that called on God to save him and God said, nope, anybody but you. You've done too much wrong. Never. So salvation is certain for those who are obedient there. And so here they are at the Red Sea. In order for them to be delivered, they had to go forward. There was a time to stand still and pray and seek God's guidance. But now's the time to go forward there. The fourth lesson. When God works, separation between the unbeliever and the believer is clear. We're not entangled in the land. Today in America, there is a lot of what I call shallow Christianity. The Bible has another name for it. It calls it lukewarmness. You know, and there comes a time in our lives where people have to decide, am I going to trust God and cross the sea, or am I going to just let the world, the Egyptians, overtake me and go back to that kind of slavery, serving sin there? And we may be facing that in our nation, where people who call themselves Christians are going to have to take a stand and say, am I going to serve God with my whole heart, or am I going to go back? Because God wants one or the other, doesn't he? The Bible says those that are lukewarm in Revelation, God spits them out. It's nauseating to the Lord for those who try to straddle the fence. He doesn't want part-time Christians. He wants those who are committed to follow him in the way that he leads. And his way is always best. The fifth lesson: God always wins when he fights. So we have to ask ourselves, is our cause right? Remember David, when he said that before Goliath, he said, is there not a cause? Is the cause of Christian education right? I believe it is. We fight for it. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ the only way of salvation? Can people be saved any other way than through Jesus? No. And so therefore we fight for that. That is the only way, that there's only one God, Jehovah God, Jesus Christ of the New Testament there. And so we have to make sure that we're following the right way. Verse 13, going back to it again. Number 6, trusting God brings the best results. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord there. And so we take a stand for what's right. It may not be politically correct. It may not be popular, but we stand for pro-life. We stand for pro-family. We stand for Israel, as I said this morning, our former governor does. We stand for those things that are right, and God will honor that. And the last one, we see that God leads by the best way. I have just a few minutes. It won't take long, but I'd like to read the rest of the chapter. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture to you with the crossing of the Red Sea. But listen as I begin reading at verse 19, and we'll get to the end. I'll have just a comment or two to make. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and a darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Remember the separation between God's people and the ungodly. And Moses, verse 21, stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. He made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. It came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariots' wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Remember, God is getting the honor. He's getting the credit. Verse 26, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. In the last verse, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Remember what the people said in verse 12? Moses, it's better for us to go back and serve than it is to die in the wilderness. But they forgot about the intervention of God. When God intervenes, things change. And God did. And now the people are believing the Lord, and they're believing Moses as well. And God always leads by the best way. But sometimes we think we know better, and we go our own way. As Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And whenever we go our own way, we end up getting lost in the wilderness. They were never lost in the wilderness. God never left them in the wilderness. He guided them through the wilderness to bring them to the land of promise. And the wilderness times and the Red Seas of your life and my life, God is there. He's leading us. He wants us to fear not. He wants us to learn to stand still. And then he wants us to see him work through the hardships in our lives, because he has a plan for us, just like he did for the Israelites. May God help us to trust him and follow him faithfully. Let's pray.